Okay, well, welcome back to the second part of our session this evening on the Our Father. So we've reached now, give us this day our daily bread. And it could be this petition, give us this day our daily bread, which persuaded the Church to put the Our Father at this particular point in the Mass, the beginning of the communion rite, because we're now turning our minds not from the effect of the consecration, but rather turning our minds now towards the personal consequence of that we're going to receive what has just been consecrated. We're going to enter into the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection in a very personal and profound way through the bread that Christ gives us. Give us this day our daily bread. And so there are obviously two dimensions to this prayer as well. Give us this day our daily bread. The Eucharistic prayer, Eucharistic bread, the bread of life that Christ speaks about in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. But also, we're praying for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is the staple food. Now, we're not asking for luxuries, just asking for our daily bread, just what we need. And I think it's generally accepted that if we have either less than we need or more than we need, it leads us into sin. People with less than they need were poor, attempted to steal and plunder and so on. And people who've got more than they need, well, one needn't enlarge on that. You know, too much wealth is always a very bad thing for anybody. Because wealth, of course, the more you have, the more you want. And therefore, the less conscious you become of other people's needs as well. So we pray that the Lord will give us just as much as we need for today. We're not asking for big things, just enough to keep us going. This is the great ideal, of course, of Christianity, that we could have a mentality like this, like our Lord is putting before us. Just give us enough. We don't ask for a lot, just enough. We'll be happy with what we've got. But again, this community thing comes out. It's not, we don't say to the Lord, give me today my daily bread. I'm not just praying for me, that I may have enough to eat, to satisfy myself. And of course, bread stands for not just food. It's for all that we need. Bread is the fundamental symbol of what keeps us going, what keeps us alive. And so bread stands for shelter. It stands for clothing. I suppose in one sense, it also stands for good government. It stands for everything that we need in order to live our human life in a decent human way, our daily bread. And that's what we're praying for, just what we need in every dimension of our lives. But we're not just praying for me, I'm not just saying give me my daily bread, we're saying give us this day our daily bread. So we come right back again to that community thing, give us this day our daily bread. So we're praying also for the hungry there, for the third world, for those who are starving. And it's a daily reminder to us of our obligations towards them, because we are brothers and sisters of the same Father. Either in any of those levels, we have obligations to them simply by reason of our common humanity. We have obligations to them because of our communion with them in Christ. For example, the Haiti appeal. You know, those, most of them were Catholics. So we have a special responsibility for them because we are united to them in Christ. And God is our Father in this very special way. And so that petition in the Our Father is a reminder to us every day, several times a day, of our responsibility towards other people with the things that we've got, of sharing. And forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Well, that's a pretty obvious petition. And it sits well there before we receive Christ into ourselves in Holy Communion. We ask for forgiveness. But there's a condition that our Lord sets, and he makes a big thing about this. In one of the Gospels, he tells the apostles how to say the Our Father. And then he says, and so you must forgive other people as you need to be forgiven yourself. So he almost summarises the Our Father in this petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we need to remember there that we're setting a condition for ourselves, for our own forgiveness. We're asking God to forgive us in the measure that we forgive other people. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, logically, if we are unforgiving towards other people, if our hearts are closed towards other people, then we're asking God not to forgive us, which is rather a frightening prayer to make. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So maybe it's better not to say that at all if there's anybody that you're refusing to forgive in your life. And forgiveness, so important in our Lord's life, our forgiveness of other people. So vitally important in our Lord's life, in our Lord's preaching. He goes on about it a lot. And he has the right to do it because his whole life was about forgiveness. Ultimately, the meaning behind Christ's life was our forgiveness. He came that we could be relieved of the guilt of our sins, to be forgiven by God. So he supremely has the right to tell us how we should behave with other people. And he gives us parables about people who refuse to forgive. And therefore they don't receive forgiveness themselves. And unforgiveness is one of the worst things we can do to ourselves. It's self-harm in a big way. Because when we close our hearts to somebody, then our heart is closed. And it can't be open and closed at the same time. And so once we start closing our heart towards individuals, our hearts are closed towards other people as well. Until eventually they're kind of closed altogether. And we end up in what is ultimately going to be hell. Pure selfishness, pure concentration on our own needs. So to forgive is to open our hearts completely. And as it's open also to the forgiveness of God as it floods us. So it's a very important petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as we say it, we must be joyful in the knowledge that God in Christ has taken our sins away. Christ has taken our faults and our failings and our sins on his own back in the form of the cross and died for us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. That's a kind of difficult one because it kind of implies that God is going to lead us into temptation unless we ask him not to. But I don't think that's what our Lord was meaning. God will never lead us into temptation. But what he will do, he will test us. And what he does do, he tests us. You know, I think it's St. Jude who says, look at all the patriarchs and the prophets, they were all tested by God so that they could prove their love for God. And the tests and the temptations in our lives, which we don't particularly like. And I suppose that's why we kind of naturally, instinctively pray that the Lord will not give them to us. But they are proofs, in the end, of our faith in God. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, our Lord says. It's easy, you know, to be Christian on the surface. It's very easy to make the right noises. But man looks at appearances, but God looks at the heart, as Samuel said when he was choosing David. You know, we only see the outward signs. God sees the heart. And that's what is, you know, so important. Lead us not into temptation. Because we know that we know our own weakness. We know that we could easily fall. But with your protection, we will not, even though the trials come. So it's a question of trials, and overcoming the trials, and proving, not by easy words, but by fact, and by pain, very often, by suffering, proving our love for God and our faith in God. But deliver us from all evil. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Christ is the deliverer, the saviour. The word deliver there is the same meaning as the word saviour. He's delivering us, he's saving us, he's freeing us from sin. And so the Our Father is a fantastically complex prayer which really says everything that we need to say to God, but in Christ's words. And you could just take one petition and spend time on it, and pray it and let it speak to you, because although it's our words to God, they are Christ's words, and so they speak to us as well. As we say them, we're saying them to the Father, but they're Christ's words, and so they're speaking to us. So all the time we're learning and learning from them. And of course, the Our Father has always been the central prayer in Christianity for the simple reason that Christ has taught it. The last bit, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, when we were children, it was very Protestant to say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And we would never say it, almost if it was a, you know, swearing to say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Because the Catholics didn't say it and the Protestants did. And the reason for this, it's very interesting really. In the very early Mass, very early days, there was the Our Father, where it is now. Then there was a prayer, and that prayer finished with, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. So it was a Catholic thing in the Catholic Mass. And then the Mass was reformed by the Church, changed, the prayers were changed. As the Mass went down the centuries, it was constantly being adapted and adopted and so on. And this particular prayer, at one particular point, dropped out. And so it was. So the Catholics just said the Our Father, stopping at where our Lord stops, in fact. The Gospels just teach the Our Father up to where we stop. That was his teaching. And the Church added, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Then at the Reformation, when the Anglican Church broke away from the Catholic Church, they decided to reform the Mass. And this is where we have the great argument with Anglicanism. because they not so much reform.